Good morning. Welcome to Sunday morning online edition of the Ventura Vineyard Church Service. I am Wayne David Randolph, one part of the teaching team, and I'm excited to be on your screen today. Before we continue where Mr. Bob Harper left off last week, why don't we close our eyes, if you'd like to, and let's quiet our minds and our hearts before we are about to receive something good from our God. So God, we thank you for this new day. We thank you for the gift of life and the gift of the breath. Father, I pray that with this gift that we would bring joy to you, that with the gift of life and our breath, that we would use it to participate in things that you are about, in wholeness, in the restoration of shalom, putting things back together. Father, I pray that with this gift of life and the gift of breath and the gift of your Holy Spirit, that we would be inspired by your living and loving creativity. That we would look beyond the very tempting narratives of our time and be, man, just captured new by you. Father, I pray today that as we take a look, hopefully a refreshing look, at a familiar concept, a familiar term, the gospel. Father, I pray that we would suspend judgment, that we would be present, that our true essence, that core of our existence that is loved by you and known by you, where eternity is hidden in our hearts, Lord, I pray that we would live from that place as a result of what we're learning today. That we would live from a place of beloved as opposed to any other identity, any other false identity we've collected along the way. Father, for those of us right now that aren't feeling well, we pray for healing in the name of Jesus. For those that are feeling, man, the pressure of finances and jobs, and man, we just pray for your provision. For those of us mourning the loss of a friend or loved one, we pray that you would comfort us. For those of us who are struggling in our own minds, whether that's with depression or doubt or anxiety or nervousness or fear or anger, we pray that you would come be our mind. We lay these things at your feet in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, let's do this. And there we go again. I just smacked my microphone, so sorry if that was abrupt on your end. Today we are going to continue our look through this new series, The Gospel. What we have here is a failure to communicate. Thank you, Bob Harper, for setting the stage for us last week and for the challenge that you gave not only to the teaching team, but to the rest of us to participate with the conversation, with the Sunday meetings, by potentially purchasing this book. So I would encourage you guys to pick up Reunion by Bruxy Cavey. And really, you should buy it just because the first name is Bruxy. And you should figure out if anybody named Bruxy has anything good to say. As far as I can tell so far, I think he does. I'm really digging it. Again, thank you, Bob. What Bruxy is... From what I can gather so far, what he is attempting to do in his book is recapture this concept and idea of the good news of the gospel. And the reason that I can, I'm picking up so far in his book, the reason he feels the need to kind of recapture is that some of the old models that we've used, some of the old tools that we've used collectively as a Christian family in communicating the gospel to people, some of those tools have limitations. And Bob did well at pointing some of those out last week. And then also just kind of taking us into a little bit deeper understanding of salvation. Today, we're just going to spend a little bit more time reclaiming just the word gospel and finding out some of the limitations of the use of that word and maybe reorient ourselves. So strap in. We're going to get going. And yeah, here we go. So for a reminder, one of the things that I think Bruxy does well is give us these 30 words, the gospel in 30 words. Now, let me tell you what this isn't. This isn't another little formula, little kitschy thing to memorize so that you can go and knock on doors and ask anybody if they've heard the 30 words. And then when presented with the opportunity, you slam the 30 words out in front of everybody. And then everybody's convicted and they're ready to pray the prayer and more people come to our church. That's not his intention. The intention, again, is to capture the fullness of the gospel. And so I think he's done pretty well in these 30 seconds. In these 30 words. So here's what I'd like you to do. If we were in a room together, I would pull out my teacher hat right now, and I would ask you guys all to repeat along with me. So feel free to do this from the comfort of your own home, and no one will make fun of your squeaky voice anyways. So the good news, the gospel of Jesus in 30 words, according to Bruxy, is that Jesus is God with us. Come to show us God's love, save us from sin, set up God's kingdom, and shut down religion so we can share in God's life. Now again, the reason that he's doing this is his attempt to fill in the gaps or address some of the limitations in this idea in our concept of the gospel. I think that's important because in the first century, the author of the gospel, according to Mark, also, I believe, is showing some of the limitations in this language, but he's going to hijack the language from somewhere else. Now, in full disclosure, I'm pretty sure that I've used some of this material in other sermons of mine with y'all, and maybe someone else has as well. It's not to say I'm just letting you know there's old information, but it's just a good reminder that we've already gone through this stuff. So I hope that this is just a refresher for you. But let's take a look at this. So in the gospel, according to Mark, the very beginning, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, it is important for us to consider how intentional, extremely intentional, that the author is being with the opening description of Jesus. Now, what we're going to need to do is maybe unpack a few of these words. And so, again, my kind of hypothesis that I'm putting out before you guys is that Mark is recognizing that there is some language floating around in his day in the first century, but he is seeing that there is limits to that language and that Jesus, in his life, teachings, death, resurrection, that in Jesus, these words are actually finding their fulfillment. So let's unpack that a bit. So first of all, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. First, you must understand that this is Roman political language. Yeah. This is language that is being co-opted by early Christians from the empire. This is imperial language. And what I mean by that, we'll get to that right now. So first of all, according to the first century Roman law, the author could be taken to court on charges of blasphemy and treason. Why? Again, because this language is imperial language. So why would he be using it? Why would he be using it? So again, let's go ahead and look at this word. So in Greek, the word is euangelion, Everybody say that with me, Evangelion. If you drop that U after the E and you put a V right there, can you guys see the word evangelical? You can see where we get that word. So Evangelion in Greek, my friends, is the gospel or good news, but it's an imperial pronouncement, usually accompanied by flags and political ceremony, that an heir to the empire's throne had been born or that a distant battle had been won. So here's my question for you really quick. What is the limitation of this good news in Rome? If Evangelion, or the good news, is some sort of herald or announcement that Rome is expanding, where's the limitations? Well, hopefully you see that, right? The limitations is whether or not the empire's throne, I'm sorry, whether or not the emperor had an heir to take over the throne. The perpetuation of the empire, it continues because there's an heir. Well, it also says that it's good news if a distant battle had been won, because now Rome expands. There's more territory, more taxes, more peace in their mind, Pax Romana. But there's limitations. And what we know in 2020, especially looking at the first century Roman Empire, number one, let's not miss out on this. It was incredible. So much so that a huge amount of our government system, structure, economics, infrastructure, economy, a lot of that is based off of things that we learned from the Roman Empire. But it had limitations. One of those limitations, as we know, is empires come and go. And as we know, Rome is no longer the empire that it was in the first century. So there's limitations. But so why would Mark, or the author of the gospel according to Mark, why would the author choose language that potentially would get him in trouble? And to go back to that, if you don't mind, that this idea that he could be taken to court on charges of blasphemy and treason. First and foremost, again, the gospel, the good news, is about the expansion of the Roman Empire. Secondly, this early opening phrase of Mark, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, who? The Messiah. Messiah in Hebrew means anointed one. Kings get anointed. In Greek, it's Christos or Christ, the anointed one. And then after that, the Son of God. Again, you guys know this. We've talked about this. I'm not the only one that's talked about it. But those were all titles reserved for the Caesar. Because the good news was that Rome would continue. You could put your hope. You could put your hope into the peace. You could put your hope into the power. You could put your hope into Rome because it would expand. And because Caesar was the anointed one. And because Caesar is the Son of God. This language that Mark's using is saying, hey, you guys have heard all this language, but it's fake news. Right? It's not fulfilled in Caesar. It's not fulfilled in Rome. This language actually finds its wholeness and completion, its fulfillment in Jesus. So, as the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, and the true Son of God, Jesus is the ground of the gospel. Jesus is. In fact, Dallas Willard says, one word, Jesus is the gospel. That's it. The one word of the gospel is Jesus. And so here we go. Mark is letting us know the story you're about to read, this adventure you're about to go on, is about an alternative hope. And it's about a hope that reaches everyone. Because the reality of Rome and any empire, and even in the empire we find ourselves in today, the reality is that the hope that we can find in our empire has limits. And some of us might win, and some of us are losing in this particular empire. And it's no different in first century Rome. Some were winning, some were losing. For those that were winning, this idea that there was an alternative gospel, man, that might not have been very compelling to them because they were winning at the system they found themselves in. But many found that Rome had their thumb right on their neck. They had the boot right on the neck of the people. And when they would hear about the good news of Rome expanding or the good news that this thing would continue, man, that's the last thing they wanted. They wanted hope and something different. So today, again, we have that hope. It's the same hope. And it's found, the fullness is found in Jesus. So I'd like to look at a few limitations in how we use the term gospel today, or maybe how the gospel has been maybe co-opted a little bit into certain areas. Again, what I'd like you to do is suspend judgment and maybe just find a little bit of yourself in one of these gospels that we're going to talk about. In fact, to be completely honest with you, this first one that we're going to share, the social gospel, this is one that I would say was a part of my foundation growing up. And it had its limitations, and I have had to go and seek out a more full and deeper understanding of the gospel. But the limitation of the social gospel is this. Jesus is committed to liberating the oppressed, and we should do likewise. It usually promotes total inclusiveness of all beliefs and practices, except oppressive ones, of course. In practice, this becomes another version of the American dream. This quote of the social gospel comes from Dallas Willard. Actually, all of the gospel quotes I'll be using will actually come from Dallas Willard. So here's a limitation. The social gospel has its limitation, and hopefully you're starting to already see it a little bit. But let's look at another one, and then we'll compare them at the end. There's another one, maybe more known as the conservative gospel. And this one says that Jesus died to pay for our sins, and if we only believe he did this, then we'll go to heaven when we die. It makes the atonement the whole story. And we trust something Jesus did, but not necessarily who he is. Both these, the social gospel, the conservative gospel, like Bob presented us with questions last week, does this communicate part of the gospel? Yeah. But is it the gospel in its entirety? No. Is it the fullness? No. In the Gospels of Sin Management, here's another one to take a look at, the Christian message is thought to be essentially concerned only with how to deal with sin, with wrongdoing or wrong being and its effects. Life, our actual existence, is not included. The only thing made essential on the right wing of theology is forgiveness of the individual's sins. And on the left is the removal of social evils. Transformation of life and character is no part of the redemptive message. Again, I guess I want to say this really quick. It's not that these gospels are being intentionally spoken to you this way. I've never been to a church service where someone stands up and says, today I'm going to talk to you about the gospel of sin management, or today we will look at the conservative gospel according to Jesus. No, but these thoughts kind of trickle their way, and they find their way into our origin stories for many of us. So depending on the church you went to, the denomination you went to, one of these might have been the backdrop, that might have been the foundation on which everything else was built. As growing up Presbyterian, I can tell you the gospel of sin management, that resonates with me. That really hits home, that it felt like the gospel was just telling me that I could be better, and that if I don't, I should feel guilty. At least that was my takeaway. when I went to APU and studied more and studied under some fantastic professors and had rad talks with my father, I could hear a lot of the Anabaptist kind of foundation coming in, which felt a little bit more like the social, that social aspect of the gospel, right? The social justice concept. But it had limitations as well. Our hope, brothers and sisters, is that we would find our hope, wholeness, fullness in Jesus, that we would realign our definition of the gospel to who Jesus is and to who his message is, and the centrality of that message is the availability of his kingdom. I want to use Dallas Willard's quote again, but this time for what he would say is Jesus' gospel. And it's pretty simple. In fact, it's only 25 words. Jesus' gospel is rethink how you're living your life in light of your opportunity to live in God's kingdom today and forever by putting your confidence in him. We used to tell the students that, according to Dallas Willard, the gospel of Jesus is the presence and availability of the kingdom of God through reliance on Jesus. I love it. Now, of course, that's kind of simplified and it doesn't have all of the nuance. So parenthetically, here Dallas Willard's quote, of course, Jesus' gospel includes forgiveness of sins, the liberating of the oppressed, and being faithful to a community of Christ followers, all of which I pray that we are all pursuing in our own way and in our own fashion. So my question for you, for us, is where are we getting our good news? Where are you finding your hope? In the time of Jesus, many Christians and many inhabitants of Rome were looking to Rome for their answers, were looking to Rome for their hope. And some people got a little bit of that hope fulfilled, and many did not. Just like today, many of us are looking for hope in any number of places. We're just a few weeks out from an election here in this country. And many of us will be putting our hope into a man and a flag, a political party, and an empire. Here's my loving word to all of us. I pray that you don't put your hope in those things, but I do pray that you would vote the way that the Spirit of God convicts you. And just know that however the Spirit of God is convicting you, it may be different than how the Spirit of God is convicting somebody else. But that as we all seek the good news of Jesus' kingdom, as we all get to participate in the kingdom of God, we'll find out that there is some good on the right and there is some good on the left. Things that look a little bit like Jesus. Things that look a little bit like his kingdom. But there are also limitations on both those sides. So, friends, remember, our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in his kingdom that is available to us right now. We're gonna look at that over the next, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 weeks as we unpack these 30 words. But that's where our hope is, friends. Our hope is in Jesus and his kingdom that is available to us now. And in this idea, in this promise that the kingdom is coming, that all things will be restored, that all things will be made new, that all things will be made right. So if we can just go over those 30 words again in closing. Remember, our good news, friends, is not coming from Caesar. It's not coming from Biden, from Trump, from anybody else. It's coming from Jesus. Jesus is God with us. Come to show us God's love, save us from sin, set up God's kingdom, and shut down religion so that you and I can share in God's life. I pray that you guys would have a fantastic day, that you would stay open and present to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and if you haven't already done so, that you'd pick up a copy of Reunion, so that you can join in the conversation with the rest of us. We love you. Shalom.